in prayer. I definitely ask a continued interest in your prayers today for the time that we stand before you. I'd like to turn back this morning to Luke, the 11th chapter. And we'll be there for just a few moments. I'd like to set this back before you this morning. And if we're able to try to preach this morning on the subject matter that's upon our heart and mind, we continue on with some thoughts and some continued lessons from where we were last Sunday concerning the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the third person of the Holy Trinity. For we understand, as the Scripture teaches us, there's three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And that the third person, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son of God, the Spirit of Truth, as the Bible calls Him, that He is the agent, He is the one that works. God works in the gospel kingdom, in the church, by His Spirit. And we understand it's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Bible teaches us that the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Scripture teaches us that God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there, it is not an option. It is not something that you take or leave. But they that worship Him, the true worshipers of the Lord God, the high God of glory, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The true worshipers, amen, are those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we must be aided by, we must be strengthened by, we must have the revelation of God's Word by the Spirit. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and we must have the leadership and the blessing of God's Spirit, amen, to rightly divide and to discern the Scriptures, and begging God that He would enlighten, illuminate our minds by His Spirit to understand the Word of God. And God has set forth the aid. He set forth the structure in His church, amen, whereby to instruct and to teach and to give the help and to equip, to edify the saints, these gifts that the Lord places, preaching and teaching gifts. Therefore, the edifying, the upbuilding, for the equipping of the saints of God, for us to live a discipled life, to live in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord, and to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Here in Luke chapter 11, these are the words of Jesus, and Jesus was teaching the lesson here on praying and continuance in prayer, that we continue to ask, we continue to knock, we continue to seek, we continue to stand as beggars at mercy's door, begging for God's grace and mercy, the application of it in our lives each and every day. Therefore, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He would exalt us in due season, and that we pray and seek Him in our closet, and our Father that seeth in secret will reward us openly. Reward us with what? With His blessings, with His goodness, with His gifts, with the Spirit, whereby that we can feel encouraged and strengthened and lifted up to do the will of God. You can't do the will of God in and by and through your Adamic nature. It is contrary. It is enmity against the Spirit. There's a warfare there, and it's a continuous warfare. So we must have the help of the Spirit to overcome, as the Scriptures teach us to do. Starting in verse 9 of Luke 11, and also you will find the sister text in Matthew chapter 7. We won't turn there today. But he said, "Hear, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Now listen to what Jesus says. Here is the main emphasis. "If ye then, being evil, being a natural individual, prone toward evil, having the Adamic nature, even God's born again children, we still have a liability within us. We're still prone to sin. We still have to beg and ask God to help us. And of course we falter and we fail in sins of omission or commission each and every day of our life. So he says, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So we understand, here's an exhortation, here's an admonition from the Lord Jesus himself, imploring us to ask for the Holy Spirit, to ask for the Holy Ghost, amen, to ask for the Spirit of Christ, all in which is one and the same, whereby the influence and the gifts, amen, of the operation of God's Spirit, that we can live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then, of course, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus said along the same lines, "If ye then being evil know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things unto them that ask him?" In the book of James, there in chapter 1, in verse 17, the Scripture says, notice verse 16, the Apostle James says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Don't err, don't miss this. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Amen. From God is every good gift. Every good gift that we need comes down from God. And so therefore we pray and we ask the Lord, amen, for good things. Amen. The things in accordance with his word. We ask for the Holy Spirit. We ask for the power of the Spirit. For the renewing and the strengthening of God's precious Holy Spirit. I'd like for you to notice in Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 17, this is the account of Saul of Tarsus. And after he has seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, the Lord has appeared unto him. And the Lord has told him how that how the Lord would call him to be an apostle, a prophet, a preacher, a teacher to the Gentiles and so forth. And we see how that he went on his way, but he was blind. And the Lord said unto him, this is to Saul of Tarsus, who later is Paul the apostle, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight." This is in verse 11 of Acts 9. "And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." This is what the Lord is saying unto Ananias, to go unto Saul of Tarsus, "for behold, he prayeth, and have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And of course, Ananias has objections to this because, in other words, Lord, this is the one that has letters in his pocket. This is the one that has been making havoc and persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord told Ananias, the servant of the Lord, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. But you see, before he could go, before he could do what the Lord had called him to do, he needed to receive a natural eyesight, and he needed spiritual eyesight. He needed to see and understand some things. He needed the gift of the Spirit. And we're not talking about regeneration. Of course, it's by the Spirit. God's people are born again. They are quickened. They are brought from a state of dead and trespass and sin to alive in Christ by the work of the Spirit, of the sovereign Spirit of God. Oh, but this is above and beyond that. This is for those that will walk in a way of obedience, in a way of discipleship. For we learned last Sunday that the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey. But now notice, and of course there's no obedience involved in regeneration except the obedience of Christ. Amen. Legally, for as the scripture teaches us in Romans 5, that by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. That's what Adam did when he transgressed in the garden, when they ate of the tree that God said not to eat of. But even so, by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Amen. Just like the one man, Adam, the first man, the man earthy, he sinned, he disobeyed. But the last Adam, the second man from glory, who was made a quickening spirit, he walked perfectly in a way of obedience unto his heavenly Father, and thereby making many righteous. That's legally and positionally. How many? All that the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. Amen. All that the Father gave unto him, and their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, even before Genesis 1 and 1, before time began. There's two expressions in the Revelation letter concerning and talking about those whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And if there were those names who were not written, that's the non-elect, that's the wicked, that's the ones that will never be born of the Spirit of God. I tell you, there were those given unto Christ, and their names were written down in glory, amen, before the foundation of the world. And not one of them will ever be erased. Not one of them will ever be taken out, and there'll never be another one added. Amen. Not one lost, not one added. Amen. Perfectly the ones that the Father gave him, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, starting with verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Amen. Thank God every Benjamin's going to get home. Every last Arab promise is going to get home. Amen. Because of the surety. Amen. Jesus Christ is the surety. According to Hebrews 7 and 22, he's the surety of a better testament. He paid the legal debt, amen, for his people's sins. Everyone that he paid the debt for, they'll live with God in glory. That's why the angel said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How and why are they his people? because the Father gave them to him. Amen. The Father gave them to him. That's what I was just quoting to you in John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then the sister text in John 17 and 2, when Jesus is praying the priestly prayer and says to his Father, as thou hast given him, speaking of himself, a power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given unto him. These are the plain words and expressions of the Holy Writ. Amen. You've got to twist them. You've got to wrangle them. You've got to take them out of context. You've got to move them about here and there to try to skirt around it. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, amen, this is the best news that I've ever heard. Some nearly 30 years ago, when I began to come to understand, when I began to see these blessed truths as it is in Christ Jesus, oh, what a burden was lifted. Oh, what a load was taken off of my shoulders. Amen. That I could rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, before he gave up the ghost there on the tree of the cross, he said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." Oh, he wasn't finished. He said, "It is finished." What's finished? What the Father gave him to do. Oh, and in the Revelation letter, the sister expression of the one crying forth from the temple and says, "It is done." It is finished and it is done is one and the same. Amen. It was accomplished. His death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem, in his death he surely accomplished. Amen. The salvation, the deliverance of his people. And whether we live or whether we sleep, amen, we live as unto Christ and we'll be gathered unto him. Oh, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the corporal dead. His people's going to get up on that resurrection morning. And those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, Ananias, the Lord tells Ananias that Saul of Tarsus, Paul, as his name's going to be changed, that he's going to bear the Lord's name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But before this would take place, before he would engage and go into public ministry, amen, just like Jesus, before Jesus went into his public ministry and into the office that he fulfilled there of priest, of king, of prophet, even as Moses said that the Lord shall raise up a prophet like unto him, like unto Moses. Oh, and as Moses is a type, even of the Lord Jesus Christ in that prophetic office. But we'll have something to say about that later. But notice this in verse 17 of Acts 9. And Ananias went his way. He's going to go now and do what the Lord has told him to do. And entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, listen to what he said here. Here is Saul of Tarsus, not the outgoing and bold and courageous in the works of the flesh and going about to persecute God's people. But now he is humbled down. He's humbled down. And Ananias says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with what?
be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Before he entered into ministry, he had to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, yes, he's already born of the Spirit, but he's going to have that filling of the Spirit. He's going to have that gift of the Spirit, those gifts, amen, imparted unto him and blessed with to go forth and to do what the Lord has called him to do. Before Jesus entered his public ministry in humble obedience, amen, unto fulfilling all righteousness, he submitted unto the baptism of John there in the river Jordan, and went down straightway into the water, and John baptized him, put him underneath of the water, and raised him up. And when he came straightway up out of the water, the heavens opened, and the Holy Ghost in the form of the dove lit upon him, and the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh yes. And so he is anointed by the Spirit. He is anointed, amen, for the ministry. Saul was anointed for the ministry, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Before you can do anything, it has to be given to you from heaven. You can't receive anything unless it be given to you from heaven. And so, even so, the Spirit to be blessed with the blessings of the Spirit, or to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We talked about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Oh yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and we could lie to the Holy Ghost, as in Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5. And then, of course, even as the Scriptures teach us over in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Well, we shouldn't try to put a damper, amen, on the Spirit. We shouldn't try to water down by our lives and our commitment, growing lukewarm and so forth. But we should be even as the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 6, to stir up the gift that is in thee. Stir up those embers that it'll flame up. That you will feel renewed in the Spirit. You know, John the Baptist, he said to them in Matthew chapter 3, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Jesus said that they would receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now we know those apostles were born again, those disciples of Christ, but there was going to be something that they were going to be filled with, and that was the Spirit, that they were going to be endued with power. We've got to have power for service. Oh, when we come to that place in our lives to feel to be one of the Lord's, amen, to feel that the Lord has embraced us, and that we feel to be called into a deeper walk with the Lord in a way that pleasing unto him, that's when we specifically then should be asking for the Holy Spirit, amen, for the gifts of the Spirit, for the endowment of power for service, that we could serve the Lord in an acceptable way. We know and understand that just any old way won't do. It has to be in accordance with the order and the particulars of God's precious holy word. So we know that every good and every perfect gift, certainly it comes down from above. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, as the Apostle Paul has been writing here to the church at Corinth, and he's been talking about when Moses is read under that particular context, far as the Old Testament, that a veil is upon their face, upon their heart, and so forth, as that veil was upon Moses' face. But it says in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, talking about the heart, when the heart turns to the Lord, amen. Not talking about a regeneration. Your heart can't turn to the Lord unless the Lord's done a work on it. Amen. But the Lord's done a work on it. Amen. You can turn to the Lord. You can seek the Lord. You can cry out to the Lord. And thank God there's deliverance unto the Lord's people that call upon His sweet and wonderful name. For we are commanded, amen, to call upon the Lord. Amen. To seek the Lord. So, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to reveal Christ. You know, we talked about that just briefly. I think I read the text. I don't remember how much. I don't think we really got into it. But I would hold your finger back there in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, and I turn over to the Hebrew letter. We mentioned this, the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament, and that the Holy Ghost signified, the Holy Ghost showed. But I want you to notice in Hebrews 9 and 8, where it says the Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. It was a figure. It was a type. Amen. It was a shadow. It was pointing toward that which would come. Everything about it was pointing toward the Word being made flesh. And the Holy Ghost signified it. Then go on to verse 11. And where it says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. You see, the Holy Ghost was teaching and signifying and showing through those things, those types and shadows in the Old Testament. Who was it pointing to? It was pointing to Jesus.
Yeah.
You see, that's what Jesus also said in the Gospel of John. When the Spirit of truth is come, He will not speak of Himself. He'll not testify of Himself, but He will testify of Me. He will speak of what I have given unto Him. Oh, brothers and sisters, you see, the Holy Ghost, amen, points us toward Christ. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Son of God, points us toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see and we understand that, that by revelation, by understanding. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the heart, and there that the veil shall be taken away. When we turn to the Lord in prayer, our heart turns to the Lord and we begin to seek the Lord and pray for light and illumination and for understanding. Then we'll get what verse 17 says. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit of the Lord, Him blessing the minister, the God-called preacher as he stands in the pulpit to declare and to teach the Scriptures, the Word of God, to teach Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul taught and preached. He said, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, the Spirit points to Christ. The Scriptures point to Christ. You remember the Pharisees, they so delighted that they knew that they could quote the Scriptures. They didn't know the Scriptures. They didn't understand the Scriptures. They didn't have light of the Scriptures. But Jesus had this to say about it to them one time concerning the Scriptures when He said, and these are they, talking about the Scriptures. And these are they that do what? That testify of Me. Amen. The Scriptures testify of Jesus. Just like all of the Old Testament, the Psalms, the prophets, all of these, the Holy Ghost verifying and signifying and speaking, spoke of Christ, of Jesus that should come. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. When God said in Genesis, let us, plural, make man. And when it uses Elohim, it is in the plural sense. It speaks of God there, signifying the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. There are three that bear records. I told you the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The Son is the Word. The Bible calls Him the Word, the person, the Word. And the Bible teaches us in John chapter 1 that Word was made flesh.
Yeah.
That Word did not become flesh. That Word was made.
Yeah.
Just like in another text where folks get it wrong and will say that he became sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God. It don't say that He became sin. It says that He was made to be sin. He was made. Amen. This is the working of God the Father. Amen. He was made. The Word was made. Amen. Made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as that of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. There's no salvation in any other name. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved but the name of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not Muhammad. Amen. I don't care if that is the fastest growing religion in the world. That doesn't matter. I want to tell you, amen, every person that lives in glory, it'll be because of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. It'll be because, amen, of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It'll be because of what Jesus has done. It'll be because of His work. It'll be because the Word was made flesh and condescended and came down here. When Jesus said, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will. Oh, He came down. He came way down. He bowed. He stooped. He humbled Himself to suffer the death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient unto it. Oh, He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. That was an experiential learning. We know God's never learned anything as far as knowledge. Amen. But the man Christ Jesus, He gained experiential knowledge. I believe that's the rightly dividing of that. That He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Oh, so we see these wonderful things that pertain unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord is that Spirit. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. Amen. The Spirit of the Son of God. Oh, As the agent working in the church. Working in the church. Amen. By His most Holy Spirit. I want to turn back over to Psalm. In Psalm 51. I want you to think about this. Notice what David, King David, notice what he prays here in Psalm 51. David. This is after Naaman has come to him. Naaman the prophet. Why has Naaman the prophet come to him? Because David has committed great transgressions against God. David has sinned against God. He sinned against man. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. But first and foremost, he sinned against God. You know, that's what Joseph said. He said that he would not commit this great sin against God and against Potiphar that had entrusted him. Our sins are first and foremost against God, and then they may be sins against others and so forth. But here, as Naaman has come to David, after David has sent forth, and Joab has put Uriah into the heat of the battle and has withdrawn from him. And Uriah was killed. David had concocted up this scheme because David had stayed home and wandered upon the tops of the roofs, and he saw Bathsheba, as the scripture talks about and tells us how that she was bathing, and he looked upon her, he lusted after her, and he called and he fetched her, he sent for her, he took her, he lay with her. She conceived a child and so forth. She sent word and told David she's with child. David had Uriah to come back, and he tried to work it out whereby Uriah would go back home to his wife. Oh, but Uriah didn't do it. At that particular time, Uriah had more religion. Now, you notice the words I'm using. He had more religion than David had. Amen. He was practicing more so than David was practicing because he said he wouldn't go home and rest in his house while the Israel and Judah and the Ark of the Covenant was dwelling in tents and out in the fields. And also, so when it wouldn't work out the way David was trying to get it to work out, he had Uriah killed. He committed murder. He had committed adultery. And he had sinned against God. He had sinned against man. And now Naaman had come, and Naaman had told David, "You're the man. You're guilty, David, of taking the one little lamb, that the only one that the man had." And so forth. You Bible readers, you know I'm not going to go back and go through all that for the sake of time, but you understand there, and so forth. But nevertheless, we see in that you're the man, David. You're the guilty party. And when Naaman had brought David's sins before his face, and the Spirit of God was convicting and striking within David, David cries out to God here in this 51 Psalm. And it'd be good to read all of this, but I'm only going to read verse 10, 11, and 12 for the sake of time and for us to see here a point. And this is why we came to this. But in this, as David is crying out to God, and as David is confessing his sin before God, God says, David says unto God in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I want you to notice that. David says, "God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, in what sense is he talking about? He's talking about, amen, that heartfelt, that joy. Because he goes on in verse 12 and he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The Lord's salvation is joyful unto his people. Happy, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound and delight in the Lord, their God. "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." That's the same spirit. Now the Lord is that spirit. David is praying for God not to remove himself in a heartfelt way, in a fellowshipping way. You see, David's sins had separated in a fellowship way between him and God. And Naaman had told him, said, "David, you're not going to die, but the sword will never depart from your house." There was consequences for what David did, and those consequences followed him all of his life until the time that he came to lay it down in this world, to go into the better world. He had to face those things, but God spared David's life. But nevertheless, the prophet had told him, "The child is going to die. The child is going to die." And then with many others of David's grown children, oh, he had problems with them over and over. The sword would not depart from his house. Oh, but God struck at David and brought him down to his knees in this. But thank God, David humbled himself and he cried out and he calls upon the Lord. And the point is that he is begging God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now we know that in an eternal sense, that God would not take the Spirit that born David of the Spirit. The new creature was not going to be removed from David. Now the Bible teaches us that the Lord laid down his life for the sheep. Every sheep of the fold of God. Amen. Jesus died for them. They're going to live with God in glory. That's period. End of story. All right. Period. End of story. But not every one of them is going to have the heartfelt presence of the Lord and the fellowship with the Lord. David had been a man after God's own heart. David had the fellowship with God. Oh, and now David feared that he wasn't going to have the fellowship with God. That he wasn't going to have the indwelling richly and manifesting of God's presence and Spirit with him. And that's why he says, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What did David did? What had he done with his sinning? He had grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Remember the text last Sunday. We went over it more so, and I mentioned it earlier. To grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. As God's disciples, we're not to grieve the Spirit of God. Amen. That is within us. Oh, we're not to quench it, but we're to stir that up. How do you stir it up? Amen. Through prayer, through reading of the Scriptures, through church attendance, through sitting under the sound of the gospel. You remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said there in the chariot when Philip joined himself to the chariot and he was reading there. And Philip asked him the question, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Well, this is what the Lord has done with the gospel ministry in the church. He has given gifts of preaching and teaching unto men to stand and to teach the Scriptures. Not just the letter of it, but the spirit of it. Amen. And in the Spirit, Jesus, amen, preached with the Holy Ghost. He was anointed by the Holy Ghost. He went about doing by the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, can you prove that? Yes, I can, or I wouldn't have said it. Amen. And you've heard me quote it before, but I'll quote it again now. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power and with the Holy Ghost. Who went about doing good. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How was God with him? Through the Holy Ghost. Through the Holy Ghost. As I said to you last Sunday, there are many of God's people that are run over here in this ditch. And there's many of them that will get to the extreme over here in this ditch. I'm trying to preach it right down the middle. Yeah. Amen. About the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Christ and the application of it. Amen. And from the Scriptures of what God's Word teaches us. But Jesus Christ, the man, the Word made flesh, he was anointed by the Holy Ghost. He had that initial ordination and sending out from the Jordan River when the Spirit in the form of the dove lit upon him. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Then later on the Mount of Transfiguration, also once again, the Father spake and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear him. You don't have to keep your focus upon the law and the prophets. You don't have to keep your focus upon Elijah and Moses now. Because Moses and Elijah has come together. And the fulfillment of it, of the law and the prophets, amen, is in Christ. Oh yes, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. His glory. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. It's all about Jesus. And so here David, amen, is praying that his Father in heaven would not take that fellowship away. would not take that heartfelt presence of the Holy Spirit from him. Jesus said, as I said, he said, I've given to my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. The sheep of God will never perish. No. That's in that eternal sense. You know, God's people can perish in a timely sense. Right. We read it all through the Bible. We read it all through the scriptures in examples where they perished. He said in one place that his people, that they perished. Amen. For lack of knowledge. There's a perishing of God's people in not knowing and not understanding what the scriptures teach, to walk in it and to have the blessings of God. Amen. But we know and understand that Jesus is that surety. He is the surety of a better testament. And oh, as that surety of a better testament. Oh, that he stands, that he certainly has paid that debt. You know, when we turn back over into Genesis, there in chapter 43 and 44, there in Genesis 43 and 9, where Judah is standing up to be surety for Benjamin, to Jacob his father, because they've got to go back down to Egypt and to get corn because they've run out. And Judah's telling his father, lest us and our little ones die. We've got to go back down there. But Judah tells him, says, listen, that man down there in Egypt told us not to come back unless we brought our youngest brother. You see, Joseph was testing them to see if they had changed any. Amen. To see if their attitudes were different toward their brother. Because it had been a wrong attitude. And they had done him wrong. But yet God blessed it. God used it, meant it for good, to preserve life. And there's another text that proves that God is the preserver of life. Amen. God's not only the giver of life, but God's the preserver of life, whether it be eternal or timely. Now I want you to notice there in 43 and 9 in Genesis, Joseph says to his old dad, I will be surety for him, of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. I'll bear the blame, I'll bear the curse, I'll stand, I'll be responsible for him. I'll be the surety, I'll be the grantor. Oh, and so we see this, and we see this lesson. Judah, and this is the tribe that Jesus comes from. And our Judah, he is of the surety. He is the surety. He is the surety of a better testament. Oh, he came and he died in the room instead of his people. He didn't die just to make something possible. He died to secure something. He died, oh, to nail it down, to pin it down. Oh, he died to secure, to take care of all that the Father had given him. And that's why the angel said to Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy spouse. Why? For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall conceive a son. She'll bear a son. She'll bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Amen. Not try to. He shall save his people, everyone the Father gave him, from their sins. Oh, yes. So now, you know how that the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. And he's going to hold Benjamin. He's going to send all the rest of them back, but he's going to hold, Joseph's going to hold Benjamin down there. And now Judah pleads for Benjamin. Our Judah pleaded for his people that the Father gave him. Every Benjamite to get home. He's going to see to it that every Benjamin gets home safe. Oh, and so he says, and when he says there in Genesis chapter 44 and verse 27, and thy servant my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. He's talking about Joseph and Benjamin. Then verse 32 of 44.
For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father. This is what Judas telling Joseph down there in Egypt. In other words, he's pleading for Benjamin. You got to keep me. I've got to stay here. Unless Benjamin, if you're not going to, if you got to keep somebody, it's got to be me. Benjamin's got to go home or the old man will die. He'll just plain old die. Oh, it'll bring it down upon his head. That's what he says in verse 29. And if ye take this also from me and mischief befall him, that's what Jacob was saying, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. But now as Judah is pleading for Benjamin to Joseph, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. I want to, you Bible, regular Bible readers, you know this expression. But I want to tell you, it means a lot. And I like to bring it in every now and then. Back over in Exodus chapter 10, when there's been 3 days of darkness in Egypt, which was one of the plagues. It's been 3 days of darkness, and no one saw another. They didn't rise up from their place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel, they had light in their dwellings. You remember, it was good for them in Goshen. But now Pharaoh, he called unto Moses, starting in verse 24. Now this is toward the end of these things, before the 10th one, before we're going to have the Passover, before the lamb's going to be killed and roasted and with the hyssop going to be dipped in the blood and put over the doorpost and the mantle and the two side posts and so forth. And the destroyer would pass over, and the firstborn would not die in the house. But throughout Egypt, where the blood was not there upon the mantle or the two doorposts, the destroyer would go in and take the firstborn. But before that, you've got the 3 days of darkness. And you've got Pharaoh calling to Moses. And notice what he says in Exodus 10 and 24. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Now remember, Moses is a type of Jesus Christ. And just like Jesus is going to get all of his people home safe. But the point is, we're living here now. And as David said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your presence from me. While I'm living, the joy of thy salvation, while I'm living right here. I'm trying to rightly divide these scriptures. Amen, that we see and understand. But notice in verse 25 here, and Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Don't you keep his thought in mind. They had not received the specifics of all the animal sacrifices like they were going to receive after they were delivered out of Egypt, and when they went to Mount Sinai, and when the Lord gave them all those instructions about all the different animal sacrifices. And so Moses is telling Pharaoh here, you know, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. I want you to notice that now. Moses said, look, we're not leaving here without all of our animals. Everything we've got, everything to the last hoof. There's not going to be a hoof left behind. Now the hoof is the foot. Amen. Of the under specifics of the cattle, of goats, of sheep, and so forth and all. And each one of them, they're four-legged, and each they've got four hoofs. That's their feet, the hoofs. And so what Moses is saying here is a type of Jesus Christ.
And it's Jesus teaches us that he's the surety of a better testament. He's going to get every Benjamin home, every last one that the Father gave him in the everlasting covenant of grace. Here is Moses, a type of Christ, and he says, there shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not what. We must serve the Lord until we come thither. Moses saying, listen, we've got to take them all with us. We don't know what the Lord is going to exactly require of us and what animals. We've got to take them all with us. But here also, this is done, this is providential, and this is prophecy. Amen. I believe in a great type. It's Moses, who is a type of Christ, says, we're not going to leave a hoof here. We're not going to leave one behind. Amen. Thank God Jesus is not going to leave one behind.
Amen.
Amen. He's going to get every last heir of promise home safe. But while we live here, we need the understanding to ask for the Spirit. We need the guidance of the Spirit. We need the leadership of the Spirit. We don't need to quench the Spirit. We don't need to lie the Spirit. We don't need to grieve the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We know there in Acts 2, They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. And then just a little bit over, when they had been under great persecution and they'd come back together, and the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So there they are, filled again. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches the Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine, words in excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
All good and perfect gifts come down from above, come from God. Oh, he will give good things. He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. I pray the Lord would add his great blessings to these things if he would be pleased to do so. And this would be blessed to your heart this morning. We'll stand together, we'll select a song.